Let's get started this morning. Before we start, Brandon, would you want to lead us in prayer?
Sure thing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just thankful for the opportunity we have to study your word, Lord, and to dig in and to find the truth that is there. It just helps us to increase our knowledge and our understanding, Lord. And just help us to see the truth that is there and to always have an open mind and not have our mindset a certain way and not willing to see something different also, Lord, if we see it there. And we're just thankful for the life that we get to live because of your word and what it does for us, Lord. And just pray that others can study it in the same way and respectfully and in a way that's going to help them as well, Father. We're just thankful for Jesus and again for all that he does for us each day. We pray in his name.
Amen. Okay, so I continue on the Lord's second coming here, and we're I'm gonna go real quick review over all the stuff. We looked at the three different major views of the Lord's second coming: premillennialism, postmillennialism, and amillennialism. And then we looked at some other teachings where Christ will appear a second time for those who await him without reference to sin in Hebrews 9. If we eagerly await him, we won't shrink back from 1 John 2. We want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And then we talk about what's at stake and the basic principles of Bible interpretation, the interpretation and understanding of much of the Old Testament prophets, you know, depending on our view of this. It determines differences in that and how we understand that. Understanding the new covenant, and Kyle mentioned that before in the encouraging word this morning, understanding what the covenant was, or the Lord's Supper, actually. Understanding the covenants is a big part, because if it's still something about Israel in the old covenant, then the new covenant really is null and void, and the kingdom of God is different as well. Christ's relationship with the Jews, and then the importance of God's, the Christ Church and God's plan. And so all of that is at stake, how our view is on the Lord's second coming. And it can determine salvation in ways too. So some basic teachings we went over was Jesus is coming soon. Revelation 22 references that he's coming real soon and quickly. James 5 says he's coming as at hand. God's timing is different than man's. Revelation 3 talked about hold fast our faith because he's coming soon. And then we also talked about he's coming and every eye will see him in the clouds. All the tribes of the earth, even those who killed him, that means that even the wicked are going to see him because they killed him. And it kind of hits back a little bit on the rapture deal there. When he ascends, he'll descend the same way he ascended in the clouds. he'll be revealed when he comes from heaven. And then we talked last week, no one knows the time of his coming. We looked at Matthew 24 that even Jesus, while he was on earth, didn't know. We also know from that passage that the angels didn't even know. And then we looked in Matthew 24:35-51. About the multiple times where Jesus says they did not know, and even the parable of Noah where they didn't know judgment came until they came and took him away. 1 Thessalonians 5, we talk about being like a thief in the night. And so because his coming is like a thief in the night, when we don't know when he comes, we need to be ready. And then we started off on this last week about all at his coming, all the dead in Christ will rise. And we went in 1 Thessalonians 4, talking about the saints who have died will return with Christ. In 1 John 3, when Christ appears, we will have a body like his. And so he has a glorified body right now, and we'll have a body like his when he returns. Again, it doesn't really quite fit the idea of us being changed and then having to change to be on earth, because if Jesus is going to reign on earth, we are told in like Revelation 20 and other passages the earth is gonna, you know, it'll vanish at his sight. And so if it doesn't, we have to be changed back to our physical state if we are raptured up and changed and have to come and reign back on earth again. In Philippians 3, he talks about we're waiting to be transformed into a glorified body like Christ. And so today, we're going to talk about and turn over to John chapter 5. I guess before we start, does anybody have any questions or anything before of what we reviewed there?
Just looking at the couple points that you made about Jerusalem and how much difference that is. You know, even some people that I went to college with and have talked to them quite a bit, so much of their effort is to make Jerusalem be, get the temple built and have it be free so that for preparing for Jesus to come back. But that's really the mindset that really baffles me. And then even in the political world, everybody wants to fund Jerusalem because they're God's people, you know. And and so that mindset just drains them, I think, as far as is how the as far as that's where all their efforts are.
Right.
And I think that's probably important. Like you said there on your own point there.
And if it is true, if that is all true, then we have to change our efforts, make sure that's important, because if we're working against God, if that has to happen. But if it's not true, then we're also working against God on what His true purpose is. And so that's where we need to understand these things about His second coming is important, because it determines how we live, who we in that case, in their case, if we need to be funding Israel, if we need to be fighting over there or not, that determines how the view on what the Scripture teaches determines how we relate to that or not. Concerning all the dead will rise at His coming, we talked last week about the first part about all the Christians we know will be there, will see Him when He comes. And that's really not an argument amongst the religious world, is whether someone thinks that when He comes again in a premillennialist belief, when He comes again for the rapture, and that's what they have to clarify those things as, He comes again for the rapture, is that there's no argument that all the Christians won't see it. There's no argument against that. Or in a postmillennials or an amillennial stance of when He returns, all will see Him. All the Christians will see Him. So there's no argument that when Jesus comes again, whether it's by a rapture, secretly, or when He appears, He appears to everybody, that the Christians will see Him. There's no argument in that. Where this comes down to is that do the wicked see Him? And this is where the difference between, is it a rapture where the righteous only see Him and the wicked don't, or is it judgment when the wicked and righteous both see Him? And so in John chapter 5, if you want to have one verse to speak against the rapture, people want that, which you shouldn't just, one verse is one thing, yes, but it's a lot of verses that speak against that. John 5, 28 and 29, if someone wants to read that, please.
Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear His voice and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment.
Okay, so first off, I think it's important to point out there in verse 28, is it for an hour is coming. Now a premillennialist stance is literal is a literal. Okay, so if it's a literal time, if it's a literal 1,000 years, for example, it has to be a literal 1,000 years. And when it comes to times like the hour here, well, that's a period of time. But it's not consistent. So if it's literally 1,000 years, then it's literally an hour, and the problem is that both of those views cannot be the same. And I'm not saying it's literally an hour. My point is that the term hour is referencing a short period of time. It's not referencing a long period of time. Okay, and so an hour is coming, and what he's really saying is that a time is coming. So if we were to say the hour has come for the game to start. Okay? It didn't mean the game was only an hour, or it didn't mean it maybe it was long. It means that the time has come for this to happen, this to take place. And so when he is saying there is the hour is here, the hour is coming when both, when all who are in the tombs in verse 28 will hear his voice and shall come forth to the good deeds. Those who are good to resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to resurrection of judgment. So the time that is talking about judgment day. So at his coming, all will rise. It's not just the righteous that will rise. And so it's all, both the wicked and the righteous, that are going to resurrect. And now if resurrect is the right term. Rise would be the right term. Shall hear his voice and shall the good of the resurrection of life and the evil to the resurrection of judgment, which I guess would be resurrection. So they are resurrecting and they're coming to, well, if you want to come to life, they're coming wherever they are, whether they're on earth, whether they're already past, they are coming before judgment to a resurrection of judgment. And they see him when he comes. So all the tombs, both good, all who are in the tombs, both good and evil, will see him, will hear his voice. And so, again, that hits back against the idea of the 1,007 years in there, is that all of the tombs, all who are in the tombs, it's not just the righteous. I mean, nobody argues that the righteous will see. Nobody argues that the righteous dead will come back with Christ. But this is where the argument will start, is that do the wicked see him when he comes again, when he comes? Yes, they do, according to John chapter 5.
So, the premillennialists believe that Jesus is going to come twice. They believe that he's going to come.
So they'll say it's twice, because the rapture, they don't technically say it's the second coming.
Okay.
That's how they'll say it, because
the rapture.
But they'll say the rapture is just just coming for his church, and he doesn't appear before everybody. And so then really, they really leave one out though, because according to Revelation 19, he's coming that time as well, but then he sets up his kingdom, but then he comes again for a judgment. And so there really is not maybe as clear of a description, because they probably haven't been pressed that hard on it, because I'm sure they have, but they don't really talk in detail, because it's really, you can't really say that Jesus is coming three times. It's easy to say the rapture is really not a coming, but it's hard to say that in Revelation 19, when he's on the white horse, which is an earlier white horse, is a coming, but when the kingdom ends, he doesn't come. It's hard to kind of explain that, because it's really up to have three different comings then. But the scripture really talks about one, about his return. If you can clarify, they clarify the rapture is really not a coming. He doesn't come for everybody. It's just for the bride. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is a passage that's used in reference to the rapture as well. But it's also, we'll look at that and see kind of what it says there. And again, we're going to talk more about this stuff later, but I kind of want to go through, as we're going through these basic teachings, because the basic teachings of Christ's return really it sets a foundation, obviously, but also puts a hole in some of the false teachings about it. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53, if somebody wants to read that, please.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality.
Okay, so a couple things, and again, we're not going to talk about Revelation much. I mean, we're going to have to talk about it some, but this also determines our view on this, determines how we view that book as well. Okay, and so we're going to reference that a little bit here again today. But this is a passage used to talk about the rapture again, because it's like a twinkling of an eye, okay, or all of a sudden. And so it's just like we're working along here, and then poof, according to their belief, poof, the man that's in the field is gone, and poof, the woman at the well is gone. Okay, even though we talked last week about that's actually the opposite, and we'll talk more about that again today if we get to it, but that this is actually used as a passage talking about the rapture, because the Christians here are the ones that are, that we know that Paul is ascribing Christians as being changed here, okay? But first off, notice that he doesn't specify Christians. He says all will be changed. So yes, the Christians would be included in that, but he doesn't say it's only Christians here. All will be changed. And so when we think of imperishable or immortal, we think of life a lot of times. But the wicked are also going to have an immortal and imperishable body as well when they're judged, because they're not going to die in hell. Okay, they're not going to be continually dead. And that's what Jehovah's Witnesses think. But they're not going to be dead for eternity. They're going to have an imperishable body. Okay, so when Paul is saying this here, he's talking in the sense of us. Yes, that is true. But he does say all will be changed. I tell you a mystery: we shall not all sleep. Not everybody is going to die, both righteous and wicked. Not everybody is going to die, but all are going to be changed. Okay, in a twinkling of an eye. And so the word twinkling, the Greek word. Means a twinkling, a rapid flash, and the Greek word so for twinkling, that it's all of a sudden. It's not a long carried out process, which would fit the rapture doctrine if that is true, okay? Because that's all of a sudden, but it doesn't have to be talking about it either, okay? It also can fit what I'm saying is that. Yeah, it's going to happen all of a sudden. We talked before about when he's coming soon, but he's also coming quickly. Okay, it's not going to be period over a period of time. Okay, now notice the Greek word for last, as referencing the last trumpet, much to our surprise, it means last, end, or final. Okay, I mean, the translators did get this one right, but notice what it says, this is going to happen at the last trumpet. And so if you go through Revelation, there is, according to premillennialist doctrine, if this is talking about the rapture, there's still seven other trumpets to happen after this. But Paul is saying this is the last trumpet when this happens. Which, I mean, and how a biblical view of Revelation would be is the seventh trumpet, when you look in Revelation, is talking about judgment. It is talking about judgment day. It is a picture of judgment day. So it does fit with what Paul is saying here, the last trumpet. Okay, there's no trumpets after this. You can't say it's the last trumpet, but then there's more trumpets after. I mean, that's what you have to say though if the rapture is true and there's a 7-year tribulation. Because during the 7-year tribulation, according to the premillennialist teaching, is that there are seven trumpets of judgment. Okay? And again, we aren't going to get into that too much, but I just want to make that point as we're going through this and building the foundation there is that this happens when the change happens, when we are changed, it happens at the last trumpet. Okay? So that means that we're here on earth when that happens. Turn over, or actually just read another, the next verse, verse 54. Someone want to read that, please. Okay. And Ken, would you want to back up in verse 25 and 26 as well? This, I don't have it marked up here, but you want to read that as well, please.
The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Sorry. And you, verse 26, 25 and 26? That's okay. Those are good, yeah.
I misunderstood that. No. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Okay. So I didn't have this on the PowerPoint, but notice something there. Okay, so we know from that is the last enemy to be put to death or to be abolished is death. Okay? Even after the devil is thrown in a lake of fire. Okay, last enemy is death. Okay, now notice in verse 54, which we read to start with, there is that when this perishable, Paul talking about himself, he's saying when this perishable, he's talking about himself here, and talking about everybody too, but he is including himself in this. When this perishable will put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on the immortality, then it will come about the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. Okay, so when this death is destroyed, when this change happens, again fits what we're talking about, it being at the last trumpet, being at judgment day. There's not going to be 1,007 years after this, because if this is talking about the rapture, then there is still death after this. But when this happens, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is abolished. And we know that the last enemy that Christ abolishes is death. So again, it doesn't fit. The 1,007 years does not fit inside this here. And God wrote this in a way that the basic teachings concerning this can put to rest a lot of the false doctrine. This is a lot of stuff that people are basing it on, that is being destroyed here by the scripture. That death is done with when this happens. We are still on earth when this happened. It doesn't fit a rapture teaching. It has to only fit when Jesus comes again. He's coming for judgment, as we'll get into that in a little bit here too, as well. Does anybody have any comments on all the dead will rise that is coming?
Well, I don't want to jump the gun on this deal, but I'm starting to wonder, and I guess I have for a long time, especially with the premillennialist idea, mm-hmm. is there any idea they have that fits in Scripture?
Jesus coming back.
I mean, other than that phrase right there.
Yeah.
Not only does it contradict Scripture, really it contradicts itself.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And it's amazing the things that people will so strongly follow after. Mm.
Well, when you take it out of context and you don't read the whole context and you have a wrong view, then right. It's going to do that, you know.
I guess. Because, I mean, just like this passage here, just one of many examples, it's mm-hmm. just, that's the end.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And kind of on there, this is just kind of the beginning
right.
of their deal. And it's amazing to me, I guess,
right, and as we're saying this too, and we obviously I'm not premillennialist, and this doesn't mean that postmillennial or amillennial are automatically right, but we need to look at what the scripture says to see who is right on that. But the scripture is showing big time that the premillennialist deal is not there, and we're just starting this as well. But maybe as we're going through, the postmillennial is also going to be shown wrong as well. And then even some teachings of amillennialism isn't right, but doesn't mean that some of them are wrong either. I mean, they both have it right that Jesus comes back for judgment. They both have it right, but doesn't mean that all their teachings are right, you know.
It looks to me, too, pretty clearly that, you know, Satan has really used this topic, I guess you could call it, as mm-hmm. a way to mislead people. Really, he's stirring up a lot of, what's the word I'm looking for, a lot of confusion or just a lot mm-hmm. of havoc on right. earth with people thinking of different things. It's more than just what you think, what you want about the second coming, and I'll think what I think, and it'll be right. what it'll be. Mm-hmm. Nothing, and a lot of people have that attitude, I guess, mm-hmm. but things are actively happening right now because of right. the misconceptions about
right.
the second coming for sure.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, he's using that as a ploy to really create a lot of unrest and uneasy stuff mm-hmm. really throughout a lot of.
Right. When the focus is on something else besides Christ conquering and us being secure as the body of Christ, then it can cause worry and cause a lot of problems.
I think probably, I got a friend that always says, well, if we're not raptured by then.
Yeah.
But basically what it does is diminishes the kingdom. I think mm-hmm. the kingdom,
yeah.
that's the worst thing it does. It just puts no importance on the church.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So the next topic in basic teachings concerning Jesus' second coming As the present heaven and earth will be destroyed by fire at his coming. Okay, so this is one that kind of determines a few things as well. So now we're to 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 3, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, someone want to read verse 10. Okay, so notice there again, he comes like a thief. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, the premillennialists will say in 1 Thessalonians 5, which we read before, when we talk about how he will come like a thief, is that that day, the chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians is the rapture, and chapter 5 is the day of the Lord. He comes like a thief right before the day of the Lord. But what they are forced to say now, if you go and read, is that this is not the same day of the Lord as it talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, so the day of the Lord, when he comes like a thief, is not the same one in 2 Peter here as it is in 1 Thessalonians, which doesn't make sense on their own belief too, and that's where you're forced to do that when you have a doctrine to push, you have to start saying that this is not the same. Okay, obviously I understand that there are times when things aren't the same, even though they may be described similar, but in the context of those things, they're described as something different. Okay, and I've used this before. There's two times in Daniel that's talked about a little horn with a big mouth, in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8. But if you go read through that, the little horn in Daniel chapter 7 comes from the fourth kingdom or the Roman kingdom, okay? And the little horn in Daniel chapter 8 comes from the Greek kingdom, okay? So those are not the same, describing the same person or thing. So, but the context explains that, okay? So here, when it says the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and in 1 Thessalonians, when it says the day of the Lord will come like a thief, you don't need anybody to tell you, you don't know when it is. I mean, that there's no difference in the context there. Okay, when he comes like a thief, and even in the context here, we're going to see that the Christians are not raptured here either yet. But he comes like a thief, both the heavens and the earth will pass away and will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth will be burnt up. So like I said before, if the glorified bodies are changed, if we're raptured up and our bodies are like Christ's, and Christ's body is a glorified body, when he returns, the earth has to pass away because it cannot be in the presence of his glorified body. He cannot be on earth. There's a reason he had to humble himself to walk on earth. He could not be in his glorified body on earth. Okay, if you look at a picture in John, we'll look at the Gospels, for example, the Gospel of John, the Apostle John talks about, you know, he walked and he talked with them, okay? When you read Revelation, when he sees the glorified Christ, he falls at his feet like a dead man. Well, he didn't, I mean, now they bowed and worshipped him on earth, but he didn't fall at his feet in fear like he did in Revelation. So there's a difference between the body Jesus had in Revelation, the glorified body, the eyes like the fire, the hair like bronze or like wool, and his robe and the sword coming out of his mouth, versus the Jesus that was on earth in the flesh. There's a difference. And so there's just some things there. So Jesus, in order to have him come to be on earth, he cannot have his glorified body, and that's why he had to humble himself. So the day of the Lord when he returns, heaven and earth are passing away. He is gonna, is that that's when they flee from him. In Revelation 20 says that they flee from his presence. Okay? Back a little bit. Verse 3 through 7, if someone wants to read that, please, of 2 Peter chapter 3.
Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes your notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. The present heaven and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men.
Yeah, that's good. So the present heaven and earth are waiting for the judgment of the destruction of ungodly men, but it also gives an example there of how it was destroyed before, but the righteous were not taken off of the earth when the earth was destroyed before. And Peter is talking about that, but earth and heaven are waiting for the destruction of the ungodly men. And you can say, well, this doesn't prove anything against premillennialism necessarily, but the point is that God, when he's coming, he is coming for judgment. Okay, he's coming for judgment. Yeah, he's coming to take his saints. He references that too. But when he comes again, he is also coming for judgment. And so we have to understand that judgment means that the earth and heaven also pass away. And that fits the context there. And that's in the context there of 2 Peter 3. When he is talking there, and he goes on in verse 10, like we just read, of the thief in the night, and heaven and earth will be destroyed. That fits up with when God returns, that's when it's going to be judgment, when the day of the Lord comes. When he comes like a thief, the day that nobody knows, again, he cannot come like a thief if you have a rapture, 7-year tribulation, and 1,000-year reign. So you're going to be able to pick the day whether on any of that happen. But the day of the Lord, when they say it comes like a thief, well, and this is what happens is even amongst premillennialists, you have these guys that will say that, well, people write these books and they'll say that you don't know the day, okay? But they're applying that to the rapture, not to his coming again, because you have to know the day if it's a 7-year tribulation and if it's 1,000 years. And so if that's the case then this cannot be in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, this has to be talking about something that you don't know. So it cannot have room for a rapture and a 1,000-year reign and so on, because the day of the Lord has to be the same one as it's talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now let's turn over to Hebrews. We'll come back here to 2 Peter, but turn to Hebrews 12. I'm not even doing this. Keep up with my PowerPoint here. Hebrews chapter 12. Someone read verse 25 and 26, please.
See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Chapter 12, verse 25. Mm-hmm. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then and now.
Okay, so a little bit of foundation here is we're going to be building as well for other things, but notice, so the picture that the Hebrew writer is giving here is that back in verse 18 through 24, or specifically in verse 18 and 20 and 19 and through 20, I guess, he's referencing some time when they're on Mount Sinai, okay, when God says, don't let any beast touch the mountain or it'll be stoned. Even if a beast touched the mountain, it'll be stoned. And they had trouble with him shaking the earth, and they wanted Moses to talk to God and not them. Okay? And so he references that and says, no, if they did not escape when he warned them when he was on earth, how are we going to escape if he warns from heaven? And he said he shook the earth then. But yet once more, there's one more time that he's going to shake the earth, but not just the earth. He's also going to shake the heavens as well. Now, I was listening to Chuck Swindoll is going through the Revelation in the radio. And so he was talking about some of this stuff about in Revelation in chapter 6 where the earth is shaking. Well, that doesn't fit if you have the view that he has. Because there's only one more time that he's going to shake the whole earth. Yeah, it's not talking about little earthquakes here and there. He's talking about the world. He's talking about shaking the whole earth is what he's doing. There's only one more time he's going to shake the whole earth. But according to premillennialist teaching, he's going to shake it a bunch more times during the tribulation period. Okay, because that's what they'll say. You hear there's earthquakes and there's wars and rumors of wars and such, whatever. That they have all that stuff during the tribulation period. Okay? But the writer of Hebrews is saying there's only one more time that he's going to shake the earth. And he's not just going to shake the earth, but he's going to shake the heavens as well. Okay? And if you continue there, so I'm going to read verse 27 through 29. If the Christians are in heaven, then there's no reason for us to, there's no worry about reason to write this here. Because the writer of Hebrews is writing this in the context of when he shakes the heaven and earth again, we will not be shaken because we have a kingdom that's not shaken. Because our kingdom is not here. We're going to take courage when that happens because we have our hope is somewhere else. So he is saying that therefore, since we received a, verse 28, since we received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we offer it to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. If we are raptured, this is null and void. This doesn't matter what he's saying here if we're raptured already. If there's no Christians on earth, and he is writing, notice how he's writing it just as when Paul was writing 1 Thessalonians, he was using himself as an example. Like he was including himself in it. He was including himself in the change, the twinkling of an eye, because he says, not all will die, but all will be changed. He was including himself that he could possibly be the one that was still alive when Christ came. The writer of Hebrews is the same. He is including himself, since we received that kingdom, cannot let us show gratitude. We have received that kingdom. He's including himself here. He's talking like there's a possibility that he might be on earth when this happens. Obviously, the writer's passed now. Peter also is talking about that as we're going to go here. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. So we read verse 10 to start with, where the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And verse 11 through 13, if someone wants to read that, please.
Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Okay, so there's no reason for Peter to write this. He is talking in the context that he could possibly be here. He's saying, let's look for and hasten the day of the Lord the day of God. And if you really want to be nitpicky, you're going to say that the day of God and the day of the Lord are different, but you're not going to get very far if you're really honest about it. Okay? When he's saying looking for the day of, and hastening the coming of the day of God is the same thing as saying we're hastening the day of the Lord, which comes like a thief in the night. And we are doing that because we are preaching the gospel. Here's the thing is that the timeline is not a time-driven timeline. It's an event-driven timeline. It's when the last Christian that is going to be, and we'll talk about this more next time in the sermon even, is that does God choose people or not? And the thing is that God knows who is going to be saved. That's why he could predestine them. That's why he foreknows who is going to be obedient. That's why he knows. That's why he calls us predestined. And so he knows all the people who are going to be obedient. And so we can hasten the day by preaching the gospel, and when the last person is obedient, then that's the event that's done. The gospel is preached to the extent that it can be preached. And so it's an event-driven timeline, not a time-driven timeline. But it's time-driven according to other people, premillennialists and so on. It's time-driven, but according to the scripture, it's event-driven. So we are still on earth, and by we, I'm talking about Christians. I'm not saying that Jesus is necessarily, like, he has to come in our lifetime, because maybe there's more work to be done. I don't know. But the point is that he could be. Just like Paul and Peter and the writer of Hebrews wrote, like, they could be here on earth still when Christ returned. Obviously, they aren't now. But they wrote like that, and they talked like that, and they thought like that, because there wasn't the doctrine that there was going to be some 1,007 years that was going to happen, some rapture and everything like that. So Peter is saying here that since things are going to be destroyed this way, what sort of people ought we to be? See, we are looking for and hastening the day of the Lord. So we're going to be here when he returns. There's no room for a 7 year of tribulation or a 1,000 year reign. When Christ returns, he, like a thief, heaven and earth is destroyed, and we can hasten that because we're still going to be here when that happens. We're still going to be here Christians will be. Yeah. So it's important to understand that before, as we're going on here. Does anybody have any comments on the...
Yes.
On account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will be melted with intense heat. That's what you're asking. What does that mean?
Yeah.
So when he returns, even the heaven and even the current heaven, or the current heaven and the current earth that is now, is going to be destroyed, and it's going to melt with because of the and I would say it's because of the glory of the Lord, because this current heaven and current earth, like, it can't stand when he comes for his wrath, and he destroys it. And he's making everything new. A new heaven, a new earth, he's making new.
So the heavenly bodies part, that's not talking about, like, Christians. That's talking about the body of heaven.
Yeah, or like the sun, the moon, and star, you know, stuff like that. That's all the physical things that we would reference there. All the creation is going to be destroyed. Yeah, galaxies and stuff. Yeah. Oh, okay.
I don't remember how we got on the subject of the second coming, but and of when it's going to happen. And I made the comment that God knows when the last person's going to accept him, and that's when it's going to happen. They're like, never thought of that.
Yeah.
You know? Of course, they're still thinking of all these other things.
Other things, yeah.
But the belief of premillennialists is that there's still a chance for people to be saved in the last day or after the
rapture.
After the rapture, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Kind of slim chance. I mean, even
these are. Right?
Yeah. It'll be hard. I mean, how they kind of say is if you heard about it before and didn't accept it, then you're probably not going to be able to. But those who hadn't heard during the tribulation, before the tribulation, then they're going to be able to accept it.
So he's going to be preaching to
them. Well, that's where Israel comes in. So that's where Israel comes in. So stuff like that. The last one here of the basic teaching concerning Jesus' second coming is the judgment will begin at his coming. Okay, and so we kind of touched on this probably a little bit more, but let's turn to Jude chapter 1. Again, when you're talking about we're separating some of the main details. When it's talking about Christ's second coming, you're going to have overlap in all the passages. When it talks about him coming soon, you're going to have overlap of talking about judgment. Or when it talks about him, our body's going to be changed, you're going to have overlap talking about death being swallowed up in victory, or whatever it is, and so, you know, it might seem like we hit this already, but we're going to specifically talk about passages that, that deal with the judgment. And if someone wants to read verse 14 and 15 of Jude chapter 1. Okay, so we know that judgment will happen when he comes again. And this is where he gets to the point where, is the rapture a coming or not? And that's what they'll say. Even though that this passage wouldn't necessarily disprove that, if the rapture isn't considered a coming of Christ, then this wouldn't necessarily disprove that. But the problem is that we've looked at a lot of things that disprove the rapture already. And when he comes again, everybody's going to see him. So we know when he comes again, then he's coming for judgment. When he comes again, like we just read, heaven and earth will pass away. So when he comes again, he has to come for judgment. I mean, I'm not putting God in a box. I'm saying that's what he has said. What he has said. When he comes again, it only makes sense him coming for judgment if it fits how we're talking. Heaven and earth has passed away. That everybody sees him when he comes. That he'll come in the same way as he did before, that he is coming soon, and so that all the dead will rise when he comes. So the judgment, he is coming back to execute judgment. And so that's an important that we need to have there as well. And just turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we have touched it in verses in here as well, but we'll just go again here. Verse 6 through 10, if someone wants to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, please.
For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed.
Okay, so notice the first part there in verse 6. He talks about, verse 6 and 7, I guess, but he's saying that God will repay affliction with those who afflict you, and give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. Okay, so it's really hard to separate that out. Okay, because Paul doesn't even separate that out. And Paul is talking about God giving him relief when he is revealed from heaven. Okay, but what is he also doing? He is being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, verse 8, to deal out retribution to those who do not obey God and do not know the gospel. Or do not know God, do not obey the gospel. At the same time that he gives relief to the saints, he is going to execute judgment. Again, doesn't fit 1,007 years. It doesn't fit the saints being off the earth at that time. Because even if you want to say that there's saints that are during the tribulation period that are there, and Paul is not going to be there according to the rapture doctrine, because Paul would have been raptured off the earth before that happens if you want to say it that way. But Paul is talking about it like he is going to be there. Paul is talking about it that when God's going to repay those who afflict us and give relief to us, give relief to you and to us as well when our Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. Well, if we're already raptured already, the relief is already there. If Paul is already gone, like he is talking about it, like obviously Paul died, but he is talking about it in a sense of him still being alive when it happens. Because he didn't know the day. Because he didn't have this thing that it still had to all happen. And then people are going to say, well, what about chapter 2? And we're going to get into chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians some other time about the man of lawlessness and the apostasy and stuff like that. But you can really just look around, and if you don't think there's been an apostasy yet, then you're really not looking very much. Okay? if it hasn't been a great falling away from the truth, there's a ton of falling away from the truth and religious teaching falling away from the truth. But we won't get in that today. But the point is that judgment will begin and relief for the saints that are on earth will happen at that time when he is revealed. And granted, you know, I mean, I'm not saying there's not relief for people who have passed on. My point is that when he is going to deal out retribution, there's going to be relief for those who are still on earth. It does not fit the rapture doctrine. Let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Someone read verse 36 to 43, please.
Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and bound with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Okay, so you look at there, if the church is raptured, it would be a field full of tares and have no wheat in it. Okay? And another thing, this is setting some basis for other things. It says that when he returns in verse 38, the good seed is the sons of the kingdom and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And then in verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks. Okay, so again, the premillennialist thinking is that the kingdom is not yet. It's 1,000 years, okay? And when that happens, then he is saying that what they have to force to say then is that, well, there's going to be righteous at that time, and Christ is going to reign over the earth, but then there's still going to be people. The offspring of the people that are still here could be wicked. Okay, and that's their explanation for that, because the original wicked are already taken care of, and now there's more wicked now after that, which we'll get into that maybe sometime. But the point is that both wheat and tares are here. Okay, both the righteous and the wicked are on earth. It is coming. Okay, that the harvest is the end of the age. When he returns for the righteous, he returns to sweep away the wicked as well. Okay, and we won't go here because for sake of time, but I don't have this one on here. I was going to get it on here, but in Matthew 24, 37 and 41, we talked last week about the two at the mill, and one's taken, one's left, or the two in the field, one's taken, one's left. Okay, here the tares are taken out. Okay, the wicked are taken. It's really the wicked are taken first. So when we talk about just like the days of Noah, the wicked were taken first. The righteous weren't taken. Okay? And so in Revelation 14 here, we see this picture. Now remember, the harvest is the end of the age. Okay? Now in Revelation 20, 14 through 20, someone, let's just go and go through that. We see in verse 14, "Behold, I looked, and they on a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." Okay, so this is picture of Jesus coming here and a sharp sickle in his hand, and we see that in verse 18, it says, "Another angel, the one who had the power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called out with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle in his hand, Put in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. And the angel swung his sickle over the earth and gathered the clusters of the vine of the earth and threw them into the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the wine press up to the horses' bridles for the distance of 200 miles. Okay, so this is a picture of judgment. And we're not going to go into all this here, but this is the picture of a harvest. Okay, now if the view of premillennialist doctrine is correct on Revelation, and even you could even say postmillennial or amillennial doctrine in some things, if Revelation is viewed how they will view it a lot of times, if it's not, if it applies to someone before or if it applies to something in the future, this does not fit the end of the age. Okay, if it's viewed how they view it. And so the reason I'm bringing this up is this is a picture of Judgment Day here in chapter 14. And so the view that people often view Revelation of is not correct with the basic principles of the second coming of Christ. The view that people often will view this as is not the same. And the same is true for Revelation 20. We don't necessarily have to go there. But there is also judgment there as well. And there's really no argument about that there. But if there's judgment, if there's a picture of judgment in chapter 14 and a picture of judgment in chapter 20, then the view of Revelation that most people are thinking is different than what the Bible actually is trying to describe. Okay? And so kind of lastly is that because judgment is coming, God wants all to repent. And so God wants all to repent. And again, that doesn't necessarily... Nobody necessarily disagrees with that, premillennialist, amillennialist, postmillennial, whatever, doesn't agree with that statement. But if we're not going to have a second chance, if we're not going to have like these warning signs, if we're not going to have a chance for after the church is raptured, so to speak, if judgment is coming, if it's coming suddenly, and there's not going to be a big long period that we are going to see him coming and be able to change our ways, The call fits the call here that God wants all to repent, because it doesn't just you're not going to have time, and that's the deal is when you're talking about the basic teachings of his second coming and talking about judgment coming, it happens suddenly and it happens quickly, and so we need to understand even the basic teachings to wrench into a lot of the misunderstandings. Does anybody have any comments or anything real fast?
Well, I'll try to be brief.
Sure.
Just to try to, I'm not really trying to be a smart aleck about this either, sure. But trying to kind of keep up with some of these theories or ideas in premillennialism, and I'm struggling because there's so many of them that are just confusing and contradict. That passage in 2 Peter there, to me, it just destroys the whole belief right there.
Mm-hmm.
Because from that point on, in my opinion, if I'm going to continue to believe in this premillennialist idea, I got to start making stuff up.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Because that means that he's going to come like a thief twice,
mm-hmm. Right.
Like you said.
Right.
The second time is 1,007 years after the first time.
Right.
So that's not
like a thief, yeah.
You're not like a thief. We know when he's coming.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And then how many times is he coming before he destroys things?
Right.
And, that we've seen scripture after scripture here, it's one time.
Right.
It's one event. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of boggling a little bit how. To me, is it so simple we're looking past it, or is it just there and it's just easy for us to see?
Right.
And I feel like it really is. Mm-hmm. And another kind of question I had, I'm just trying to kind of understand a little bit of this. So you have we have the rapture, mm-hmm. Christians are gone, then we have a 7-year tribulation, mm-hmm. and then we have a 1,000-year reign. Well, who's on earth during the 1,000-year reign?
Well,
did we all come back out of heaven?
Yeah, we all come back out of heaven.
And then take on mm-hmm.
that's supposedly.
And we start having offspring and reproducing. So basically, mankind starts over.
Yes, that's kind of what you have to say.
This
yeah.
is what you mm-hmm. got, kind of
yeah.
have to say.
Yeah.
So during that 1,000 years, then you're going to have a certain yeah. amount of those that are going to become mm-hmm. wicked.
Right.
Fall away.
Right. Or their offspring are not going to become Christians. Mm-hmm. Or
well, and what they might say, and I have to look, they might say because the. because the armies of chapter 19 is not everybody on earth. And so there's other nations still, and that's what they might say too. And I'll have to look into that before, because we're going to talk about some of the, go through some of the premillennialist reasoning next time. Some of their stuff.
So at the end of the 7 years, what happens to all those people that are still on earth? What do they just stay and then the 1,000 years starts?
Well, it depends on if you're part of the army or not, I think.
Okay.
You know, so if you're part of the army that fights Christ, that in Revelation 19 you're destroyed. But the people maybe who aren't part of that are going to still be there. But then there's also going to be, I've also heard it explained sometimes, that there's going to be offspring that comes from those in the 1,000 years reign. And that's why there's that the other surrounding of Jerusalem in the end of chapter 20, or the middle of chapter 20. So,
yeah.
Anyway, but it's interesting to see that even not just one basic principle of Jesus' second coming throws a wrench in premillennialist teaching, and even some amillennialists that can, or postmillennialists can as well. Even amillennialist teaching, some of their teaching, not necessarily that it's a symbolic for a spiritual millennium, but there even some of their teaching of him coming on Jerusalem is thrown, that wrench is thrown in there as well. But it's not just one basic teaching that throws a wrench in it. It's each one kind of throws a wrench in it, and then combined throws a big wrench in it. And so I think it's important to point out is that God in that wisdom is putting that in there so that it's not like we're thinking too simple. It's just that God is putting that in there and people have misunderstood other things and are overlooking a lot of stuff.
Most premillennialists don't understand what
they do. No, they don't.
They
yeah.
just believe the fact that the rapture is coming and some mm-hmm. people are
right.
rapture. That's a big part they believe.
Right.
They don't understand the details.
Right. Right. Right.
And they're scared of it because the experts say, well, I read this, I know it, you can't. Basically, just the same thing the Catholic teaches, they do preaching in Latin to make those people understand what they're going to say.
Yeah. They use the verse in Revelation where if you add or take away, you add, the plagues will be added to you. If you take away, your name will be taken away of the book of life. And so you better not try it or else you're, you know, that's what it's going to be, yeah.
But, I mean, that's false.
Right. And they might not specifically say that, but that, I mean, and maybe some people do, but that's the belief that's given is that it's sent off there. Is that, and I'm not saying there's not warning in there, but God didn't write a book that we shouldn't be able to understand either. And so it's just, if we have the basic teachings down, it's going to be a lot easier to understand the more complicated ones. That's how you have to understand it, too. You can't go and say, people are going to say, well, what about the 1,000-year reign? How is Satan bound? They're going to jump at those things when you talk about it. And we have to first go back to the basic teachings first. You have to answer what the Bible has to answer. Let the Bible answer what it says first. And then you can draw some conclusions after you have the foundation set. But you can't start from a hard understanding part and then try and fit the foundations into that. Yes?
So, just to clarify, in Revelation 14, where it talks about the angel harvesting, what he's harvesting are the people that are not in Christ, I would imagine.
Right, so it kind of fit the same, you know, the tares are taken out, or the one person that is at the mill, one's left and one's taken, or the parable of Noah when the flood came and took the wicked away. And so that would be, it's a picture, as you get through this kind of a short brief there, as a picture of Revelation, it has different sections in it that is describing, emphasizing one particular part of the church age over the, and so you get 7 different pictures of it, and you can get the complete picture if you get them all together. So one passage, some will describe more detail about the church, some will describe more detail about the wicked in each of those sections there. And when we get to that, we'll go through that, but that's kind of what it is here. This is specifically talking about the judgment of the wicked here, and they're going to be, he's showing that they're going to be pressed. The great wine press of the wrath of God is used multiple times in the book Revelation. And so that's the same. They're all talking about the same thing. It's just 7 different pictures, or a few different pictures of it, or however many times. I think it's like 2 or 3 times it's used. And so it's giving us a different picture of who is getting judged. You got the wicked of governments or the wicked of this, you know, the high ups, or you also got the low people too that don't ever listen as well. You know, because just because your Pharaoh also got destroyed, as we talked earlier this morning, but the people who are below him that didn't listen also got destroyed as well. So because it mentions that the firstborn was killed in Pharaoh's house all the way to the one who was in prison. So it didn't matter what level you were on, and that's what it shows through there too, is it doesn't matter what level of society you're on. If you don't obey God, you're going to be judged, and if you do obey God, you're going to be rewarded.
Well, I kind of figured that was the case, mm-hmm. but it says that the harvest is ready and the grapes are ripe for the picking. So, like, when I think of harvest, I'm thinking about harvesting something that's good, not necessarily harvesting something that's evil.
Right.
That was where I needed clarification.
Right, and it could be an out. I should look up the Greek in there when we do that as well. But he also could be saying, if it's in the context of wicked, is that they are fully engaged in their wicked deeds and they're ready to be judged, and that's what he could be saying there as well. Okay, well, we'll stop there this week, and we'll pick up next time.